Psalm 35, and I want us to read a number of verses. I'd really like to read the entire psalm, but we'll probably start or stop about verse 20. Notice, if you would please, Psalm 35, beginning there with verse 1. David says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him? False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not, and they did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land." The title of the message today is just simply, Without Cause. Without cause. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in situations and circumstances in which we view ourselves as victims. We are hurt, disappointed, and oftentimes become angry and bitter. We do not understand what happened or even why it happened. We just simply know that it happened. And based upon our understanding, there is no cause for it. And so, consequently, we have to deal with the situation, and hopefully we can at least deal with whatever it is in a biblical manner. I suspect that one thing that hurts the most and is even the most debilitating for a Christian is that when we are criticized and belittled and berated and attacked by another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we expect such from unbelievers, but we do not expect it from believers. And yet our Lord said it like this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now let me point something out about Christians. It is unbelievable, and yet it is absolutely true, that Christians can be just as mean, just as vicious, and just as wicked as anyone else. In fact, we oftentimes violate God's word, and we oftentimes do things that specifically are mentioned that God really, truly hates. If you will hold Psalm 35, but look in your Bibles, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And notice, if you would please, beginning there with verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, and notice verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. "These six things doth the Lord hate." So God is speaking about that which he hates. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." What does God hate? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, it is true that most of us are not going to shed innocent blood. I understand that. But certainly, we can have a proud look. We can have a lying tongue. We can have a heart that devises wicked imaginations. We can have feet that run swiftly to mischief. And we can be a false witness, and we can speak lies, and we can sow discord among the brethren. And these are things specifically that God hates. And to realize that we are capable of these sins, and when they are against us as individuals, it hurts and it is exceedingly grievous. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55 so I can try to begin to set the stage for you to understand Psalm 35. So if you look in Psalm 55, you'll see how hurt David was when it came to being attacked by fellow believers. Look what he said, Psalm 55, and let's begin reading there with verse 12. David said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Now David said, it was an enemy that reproached me. I could have borne it. I could understand that. I know that my enemy hates me. He said, if it was someone that was stronger than me, that would magnify himself against me, I could have hid myself. I could have withdrawn from him. That's no problem. But he said, the thing that got me was the man that attacked me was a man who was mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance, and we took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. So we understand enemies, but it hurts grievously when we are attacked and vilified by a brother in Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you what Psalm 35 is. Psalm 35 is an expression of grief by David when he is attacked by those who supposedly were his friends. We do not know the exact situation to which Psalm 35 is dealing with. It could have been the treatment that David received at the hand of King Saul. It could have been the treatment that David received at the hand of Ahithophel or Shimei or even his son Absalom. We're not told, but we are told very clearly that this is a passage where a friend has turned on David. I want to give you a paragraph from Albert Barnes on Psalm 35. I want you to listen carefully, because this, I think, will be very applicable. He said this, "What is apparent in this psalm, the central idea, that which makes it useful, is that it was composed with reference to the treatment which the author received from those who were his professed friends, from those to whom he had shown kindness in their troubles, to whom he had been a friend and a brother, but who had now turned against him. In the time of prosperity, they had been his professed friends and had partaken freely and largely of his hospitality. When they were afflicted, he, that is David, had shown them sympathy and kindness. But when reverses came upon him, they forsook him and joined with his persecutors and accusers." This psalm, therefore, has a special applicability to trials of that nature. It expresses the feelings and views of the author in regard to his own sorrows as springing from such ingratitude and his earnest prayer to God to interpose on his behalf. The rolling of the sorrows of this pained and oppressed heart upon the arm of his unchanging friend, the mighty and merciful God, as occasions similar to those referred to in the psalm not infrequently occur in this world, it was important that in the volume of inspiration, an example should be furnished of the manner in which piety is to meet such a form of trial. So he's saying that very obviously we're going to be facing things like this, and this psalm teaches us how we are to face such a trial. Now, I want you to look in verse 1 and show you the David's grief and how anxious he was, because he begins by saying, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me." Literally, David is praying, "Litigate, O Lord, with them that litigate against me. Contend with those that contend against me." So in simple words, what David is doing is asking God to avenge him of his adversaries. Now, I want you to look at verses 2 through 9, because David unashamedly asks God to do certain things for him. And as I look at this, and as I read this with you, I want you to stop and ask yourself this question. Would you make these prayer requests unto God when folks are persecuting you? I will explain momentarily, but look in verse 2. And David says, "Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help." In other words, come and defend me. "Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." In other words, David is not just saying, defend me. He is saying that, but he's saying, take out your spear and stop them. Let them know what they're doing. Now look at the prayer he prays in verse 4. "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me in their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." So David now is unashamedly asking God to persecute those who are persecuting him. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Now, here's my question. Why would David pray such a prayer? The answer is found in verse 7. Look at it. "For without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul." In other words, David is saying, they're persecuting me and I have done nothing to hurt them. There is nothing in me that draws forth this wicked response from them. Now, look down in verse 19. He will say it again. "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." Now, the interesting thing is the Hebrew word which is translated without a cause literally means they hated him freely, without a purpose. They hated him undeservedly. In other words, David had done absolutely nothing wrong to draw forth their ire, their hatred, and their bitterness. So they were hating him and attacking him for no purpose. They were doing it undeservedly toward David, and they were doing it freely. So it's almost inconceivable for you and I to think that Christians could act in such a manner. But it is entirely possible. This is what I call the hen house syndrome. I don't know if you know anything about chickens or not, but you let a chicken get hurt, could be accidentally, could have been in a fight, and just let a little blood be shown, and guess what? The other chickens are going to come together and peck that one to death, if possible. You know, and I've often said, this is the way it is with Christians, seemingly. We're about the only ones who try to destroy our walking wounded. When one gets down, instead of trying to help, we always try to hurt, it seems. But the Bible tells us what we are to do. And let me tell you, it's easier to criticize and condemn than it is to actually help. You see, the Bible says in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, If a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one, listen carefully, in the spirit of meekness, considering thine own self. Then he says, bear you one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what does he mean? Do it in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self. If it's not for God's grace, you would be the one that needed the help instead of the one being the helper. That's what he's saying. So it's much easier to criticize and condemn than it is to humble ourselves and help someone. Criticism and condemnation is, in one sense of the word, an act of the flesh. Humility and obedience is an act of the spirit. And even as Christians, we still have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. I want you to hold Psalm 35, but turn in your Bibles, if you would, and look to Galatians chapter 5. And let's begin reading there at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Look what the apostle says. Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now watch verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh. And these, that is the flesh and the Spirit, are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, interestingly enough, for years, I have wanted to preach a message on Galatians 5 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I've never preached the message that I wanted to, but I've already got the title in my mind, Cannibal Christians. Cannibal Christians, because that's exactly what we end up doing. Paul said, if we are not careful, we will end up biting and devouring one another, and we will end up being consumed one of another. So the rancor and the ill will and the bitterness and the harshness of spirit and the meanness of mind and fleshly pride, arrogance, haughtiness, hatefulness, condemnatory attitudes, unwillingness to serve, and know-it-all attitudes ultimately will just simply devour and destroy. So we desperately need the mind of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to see what David is contending with. So go back, if you would, to Psalm 35. And look, if you would, please, beginning there with verse 11. 11 and 12. So David now is being condemned. He's being attacked undeservedly. And look, if you would, please, at verse 11. Look what he says. He says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Now, look at verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things which I know not. You know, I certainly understand that. I can identify with that. I have had people begin to express and tell others what I believed and what my positions were. And I don't even know the people. I've never spoken to them. They've never spoken to me. But yet they are an expert on what I believe. It is absolutely insane. I had to write one man a letter. He made a number of statements. Everything he said was an absolute bald-faced lie. I've never met the man in my entire life. Never spoken to him, and yet he was telling where I'd been and what I'd done, and I'd never been to any of those places, and I'd never done any of those things. Now, so this is what is happening here. You're going to understand this verse momentarily. David says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things which I know not. It amazes me that Christians, and especially preachers, can be so crass and so fleshly and so insolent as to declare what someone believes without ever consulting that individual. You know, the best way to know what I actually believe is to ask me. And I will tell you. It's that simple. If I want to know what Joshua believes, I can ask him. He can tell me. I have no right to go around and say, well, Gary believes this. And I've never even talked to Gary about it. But this is what David is saying. Now, David said, I've had charges laid to me and against me. I knew nothing about them. I was totally ignorant of them. Now, moreover, I want you to look at verse 12. He says, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Now, I know that David was a sinner, just like you and I are sinners. But the truth of the matter is, even though David was a sinner, in this instance, in Psalm 35, David was innocent. And everything they were doing was without a cause. And every time David tried to help them and do that which was good and holy, they turned around and rewarded him evil for his good. Look in verses 13 and 14. Here was David's attitude toward them. Here were his actions toward them. In verse 13 he said, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So David was sincere. He was genuine. He was compassionate. He was concerned. And he sought to help them, not just through prayer, but by fasting and prayer. He was demonstrating his love for them as a friend and as a brother. And he even goes farther because he said he mourned for them as one mourneth for his mother. In other words, everyone knows what it's like to lose a mother. My mother's been dead for years. And I still think of my mother. And it grieved me when she died. I still think of my father. I'm just simply pointing out the fact David here was really, truly, genuinely compassionate and concerned, and he was grieved for these individuals. Now, I want to point this out. He said in verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Now, what does that mean, my prayer returned into my own bosom? Literally what he's saying is, I prayed with my head sunk into my bosom. In other words, the prayer that went out of his lips, his breath came back and hit him in his own stomach. So it was the earnest prayer of someone who was really genuinely bowed down with sorrow. It's much like in 1 Kings 18 and verse 42, when Elijah prayed. The Bible says he cast himself upon the ground and put his face between his knees and prayed. And so this is what David is saying. My prayer was genuine, my prayer was real, and it was truthful. Henry Ainsworth said it like this in reference to this statement. He said, I wished no worse to them than to myself. Let me receive of God such good as I prayed for them. In other words, David said, I'm willing to take from God whatever I prayed for them. So obviously, he was genuinely sincere in this as well. So there was no shallowness in David's prayer. There was no emptiness. There was no hypocrisy on David's part. His concern and his compassion for these people was absolutely genuine. His actions clearly demonstrated his attitude. He was not wicked. He was not ungodly. He was biblical, he was right, and he was holy. Now, here's the thing. What was their response to David's biblical attitude and actions? Well, look if you would in verses 15 through 17. He says, but in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. So they got together and they're talking about David. They're slandering him. They're mocking him. They're ridiculing him. They're criticizing him. They're condemning him. And he says with their teeth, they literally tore me apart. He said, I was unaware of all their talk, but that's exactly what they were doing. So he said, they gathered themselves together against me. You know, I usually tell people when someone says, well, you should hear what old so-and-so said about you. I usually have two responses. The first one is this. Well, if they really knew me the way God does, they'd probably say worse things than that about me. Or number two, as long as they're talking about me, they're leaving some poor widow woman alone. You know, so. But this is exactly what David is saying. David said, boy, they get together and all they're doing is ripping me apart. And they don't cease. They do not stop. Now, let me point something out. We cannot control what people think or what people say. There's no way in the world I can control what Steve thinks. I can't control what David says. Not only that, there's no way in the world that we can make people like us or love us. Inevitably, in a sinful world with sinful people, people are going to misinterpret. And when they misinterpret, they misunderstand. And when they misunderstand, they misjudge. But there are two things that we can do. And both of these are scriptural and biblical. The first thing is this. We may live in such a way as to prove them wrong. In other words, our lives, our attitudes, and our actions are to demonstrate that they are gossipers, slanderers, and liars. So we have to be obedient even if they're disobedient. So let me give you the illustration. I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 12, here's the illustration. If Steve stood up in this room and cursed me to my face and everyone in here heard him, here's my question. Would that give me the right to stand up and curse him back? And the answer is no. Just simply because Steve does wrong does not give me the right to do wrong. There is a biblical way to handle his wickedness and his wrongness. What is it? Well, look in Romans chapter 12, and let's begin reading there, if you would please, at verse 17. God says, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, you don't pay evil back with evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's what I mean by living holily and obediently. Then he says, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Now watch verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what are you to do? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So God says, if someone does you wrong, and they are wicked towards you, and they're hungry, feed him. Now, God doesn't say go out and buy him a big steak. But he does say feed him. You know, if you've got peas, share the peas with him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. You don't have to go out and buy some kind of special water for it. Just give him whatever you've got. He said, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, let me explain something to you. Heaping coals of fire upon one's head is equivalent to repaying evil with good. Because that's explained in verse 21. But years ago I heard about a woman who came to her pastor who was in a counseling session with her. And she was criticizing and condemning her husband. And they were having problems. And so the pastor just kind of leaned back and looked at her and smiled and said, well, have you tried heaping coals of fire upon his head? That is, returning good for evil. She says, no, but I've tried hot water. That don't work either. So, but the Bible says in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So the first thing that we can do is that we can live obediently and honestly and prove them to be liars and slanderers and gossipers and worthless individuals. The second thing that we can do is we can appeal to God. If you'll go back to Psalm 35, I want you to see how David does this. Psalm 35. Look, if you would please, in verse 17. Psalm 35, verse 17. David asked, "Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions and my darling from the lions. Lord, how long wilt thou look on?" In other words, Lord, how long are you going to let this continue? Lord, you know that I'm innocent in this. You know that they're persecuting me without a cause. You know my heart. You know my motives. You know everything about me. So, Lord, please, don't let this go on continually. If you'll skip down to verse 22, watch it again. He says, "This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord." So he's asking God then to intervene. He's asking God to interpose himself. So David is doing two things. Number one, he's going to live his life holily and rightly and do that which is good and obedient. And secondly, he's appealing to God. So let me make a statement, and I want you to understand this. When we appeal to God for help, we need to be innocent. We need to be righteous. If we are unrighteous, if we are guilty, we just merely condemn ourselves by appealing to God. If you will turn in your Bibles, holding Psalm 35, if you will turn in your Bibles to 1 John, notice if you would please chapter 3, and let's begin reading there with verse 18. 1 John 3, verse 18. And here this is explained very clearly. 1 John 3, verse 18. John writes, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Now watch verse 20. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Now notice he said, if we come to God and we're guilty and we know we're guilty and our heart is condemning us, he said, God's greater than our heart. God knows that. He said, if you want to come to God with confidence, you come innocently. You come in righteousness. If you can come in righteousness and your heart does not condemn you, we have confidence that God is hearing us and God is going to answer and interpose himself on our part. Now, each of us has been accused wrongly without a cause. Each of us has been attacked wrongly and without a cause. So here's my question. What makes Psalm 35 so applicable for us? Have you ever stopped to think why God allowed certain things to be put in the Bible? Here is David being attacked from professed friends and brothers. There is something that you and I must benefit from this passage. There's something that we must apply to our lives. And so you have to ask, what are the applications we're to make? Now, I want you to listen very carefully. While I have been talking about David in Psalm 35, since David wrote Psalm 35, there is the greater David in view. And the greater David is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hold Psalm 35 and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 22. And let's begin reading there with verse 41. I want you to watch carefully. I'm going to be quoting some passages, But I want you to watch what our Lord does. Matthew chapter 22, beginning there, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? What think you of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." Well, that's good. Verse 43, he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Oh, so our Lord says, look, what think you of Christ? Well, he's the son of David. Well, if he's just merely the son of David, how is it that David in Psalm 110 said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand." If he is his Lord, how is he just simply the son of David? In other words, what he's trying to show him, or show these Pharisees, is that obviously Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is not just the son of David in a physical sense, but he is the true son of David, and he is God incarnate. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Matthew 1, verse 1, the very first verse in the New Testament says this, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Jesus Christ is the true son of David. Solomon was a physical son, but Jesus Christ is the true son of David. Do you remember there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, the Bible says this concerning Jesus Christ, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David his father." So Jesus Christ is the true son of David. And consequently, he's greater than Solomon. Solomon was just the physical son. I want you to listen to what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. He said, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And he says the same thing in Luke 11, verse 31. Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. Why? Because Solomon was just simply a physical son. Jesus Christ is the true son because Jesus Christ is the true inheritor of David's throne. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Whatever is said of David in Psalm 35 is applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus Christ is the true son of David. So I want you to go back to Psalm 35. Go ahead and find Matthew 26, if you would, please. And just hold Matthew 26. And then we're going back to Psalm 35 first. And look, if you would, please, at verse 11. Psalm 35, verse 11. Notice, if you would, I quoted this verse earlier. Psalm 35, verse 11. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." Now, that was not only true of David the king. It was also true of the true son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll look in your Bibles to Matthew 26, beginning there with verse 59, notice, if you would, please, what is said. Matthew 26 and verse 59. "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." Note, they're seeking false witness. Verse 60, "but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, they found none. At last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which all these witnesses witness against thee?" So here are false witnesses coming and laying to our Lord's charge things which he knew not. And that's the true of the physical David, but it's true of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Go back to Psalm 35 and look at verse 19. Psalm 35, verse 19. He says, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." Now, may I remind you of something? When David was saying that they were persecuting him without a cause, it means they hated him and persecuted him freely. There was no purpose in it. In other words, there was nothing in David that drew forth and merited their hatred. Now, the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to look, if you would, please, in Psalm 69 and verse 4. Psalm 69 and verse 4, you'll see this same truth enunciated again. Psalm 69 and verse 4. The Bible says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." So this verse is used in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. So if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. And let's begin reading there with verse 22. John 15 and verse 22. John 15, verse 22. Our Lord says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." Watch verse 23. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." The same verse from Psalm 35, from Psalm 69, is now applied to Jesus Christ in John 15 and verse 25. In other words, there was nothing in Jesus Christ that merited or drew forth the hatred of these wicked people. They hated Him freely. They hated Him for no purpose. They hated Him without a cause. Jesus Christ was and is the sinless Son of God. Now, here's the interesting thing. These people mocked and ridiculed Jesus Christ. They lied against Him. They slandered Him. They crucified Him. But did you know that Jesus Christ used the two options that are revealed for us in Psalm 35? What did He do first? He lived a perfect life in obedience to His Father, and obedience to the law, to demonstrate that these people who were persecuting Him and lying against Him were slanderers and gossipers and wicked, wicked people. He said in John 8 and verse 29, "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please Him." Our Lord did always those things which pleased His Father. And you remember what He said in John 8 and verse 46? He looked at those Pharisees and He said this, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Here I am. Charge me with a sin. Show me where I've sinned. Show me where I've violated." They couldn't do it. So here our Lord lived a life that was a life of holiness and obedience, and He proved His enemies were wicked and wrong, and they were lying and slandering against Him. The second thing He did, He appealed to His Father. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and notice, if you would, verses 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. But note who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So our Lord then not only lived a holy, godly, obedient life, he also appealed to his heavenly Father. So Christ then used both of these methods to reprove and rebuke the gainsayers. We should do as well. I don't have time, but here's an interesting study. If you would just go through the book of Psalms and note how often David claimed God as his defense. For instance, in Psalm 7 and verse 10, he said, "My defense is of God, who saveth the upright in heart." When you get to Psalm 62 and verse 6, he says, "He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." And then when you get to Psalm 94 and verse 22, he says, "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." So over and over in the Bible, David claims God as his defense. God is his defender. It's his responsibility to live holy and righteously and godly. And God in his time will vindicate David. He will demonstrate who is lying and who is not lying. Now, I want to make two applications and I want to tie all this together for you. I want you to think about this, and I'm going to be honest with you. I preach this entire message really just to get to my last application. Here's the first application. We must understand that that which we sow, we will reap. Inevitably, whatever we sow is going to come back upon our own heads. If we lie, we're going to be lied upon. If we slander, we're going to be slandered. If we gossip, we're going to be gossiped about. I want you to turn to Psalm 9 and then to Psalm 35. Look, if you would, at Psalm 9 at verses 15 and 16 first. Psalm 9, and notice, if you would please, beginning there with verse 15. Look what he says. Psalm 9, verse 15. "The heathen are sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." So God says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. They fell into their own pit. The net which they hid, their own foot is captured. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared by the work of his own hands. Inevitably, it's going to come back on us. Now, look in your Bibles to Psalm 35 at verses 6 and 8. Psalm 35, beginning there with verse 6. He says, "Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me the net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Now watch, let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall." So we have to understand that whatever we do to others is ultimately going to come back to us. We're going to reap that which we sow. And usually when you sow, you reap more than you sow. Okay? Here's the second application. Here are some concluding questions. I want you to think about this. Before I ask them, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. I want you to be ready. I want you to turn to Matthew 25. And I want you to think about this. I want you to listen carefully. Here are my concluding questions. Would you lie about the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you criticize and condemn the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you dare to impugn his motives? Would you gossip and slander about Jesus Christ because he didn't hold the same views that you hold? Or would you try to condemn his understanding in light of your finite understanding? Would you make yourself the bar of justice and right instead of submitting to him and his word? Would you say that you were the determiner of right and wrong, and that you were the determiner of right doctrine and wrong doctrine, and not Jesus Christ? Would you hate him? Would you vilify him? Would you denounce him? Would you separate from him? And I can hear you right now saying, no, 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 I would never do any of those things. Never, never. And my response is, really? We do it every day. How? Look in Matthew 25 and verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Huh? You see, Jesus Christ is our head, and we're the body. You touch my body, it affects my head. You touch my head, it affects my body. And whenever we attack each other, we're attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one according to His Word. The truth of the matter is, we have never really understood the implication of what it means to attack a fellow believer and try to degrade him, destroy him, denounce him, when ultimately, whatever we're doing to that believer, we're doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without cause, Jesus Christ does not deserve any of our trash and our wickedness and our ill will and our anger and our vindictiveness. He doesn't deserve any of it. And whatever we give to one another, whatever we give to another believer, we're giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does not deserve any of our wickedness. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We pray this will sink down into our hearts, and we will think very clearly before we begin to criticize and condemn. And Lord, help us to be obedient and humble ourselves to help and not destroy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.